We have a beginning scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 11. And we have a number of scriptures tonight. It seems like the Lord has just given us a bunch of scriptures. But you know, the word of the Lord is what we need. It's not so much what we might say. We don't have the stories. We don't have something to just entertain us tonight. But it's something to feed us. There is just a little portion of this verse, and I don't believe it's taking it out of context, but I'm just going to give you part of it to open up our thought. And it says, such as we are in word, such will we be also in deed. So we want to speak 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, I believe. It's just some phrases in that one verse. Is that not in that verse? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. Let me look. Because I wrote it down. I didn't read it out of here. But it's Paul, and he is speaking about his writings, that what he wrote in the letters when he was... Okay, 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. That's what I took that from. But it was the phrase there that I would like for us to get a hold of. The Lord sort of impressed it upon our mind of word and deed, and how that our word and our deeds need to be the same. We don't want to be acting one way and speaking another way. And Paul was saying here, such as we are in the word, or in word, such will we be also in our deeds or our actions. A coordinating scripture for that is James 2 and 12. And that scripture says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged. Now, I read that in another translation, and it seemed like it really opened up a thought. It said, ye must continue talking and acting as men that are so to be judged. You and I are living life. And we are, maybe we've been saved a long time. When we first get saved, it seems like we have a zeal. We're a little bit more serious. We should be more serious even as we grow older in the Lord. But we can begin to take life and just get into a routine. Do you ever find that? Day in, day out, day in, day out. Here's prayer meeting, and here's Sunday morning, and here's Sunday night, and we go to revivals, and we go to camp meetings, and we need to be serious every day. When Jesus was here, and he was speaking to his disciples, and he said for them and us to take up our cross every day to follow him. And so it is a daily walk with the Lord of being careful. Jesus said in many places, this is nothing new tonight. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, we could be tempted at times, maybe through circumstances, maybe through even relationships with others, we could be tempted to behave ourselves in maybe a revengeful way. We could maybe be tempted to avenge ourselves. As life goes on, we have situations that can affect us, can affect the way we think, the way we feel. It can affect our emotions. And it can affect our words. We can sometimes speak words that we wish we hadn't spoken. We can sometimes say, I wish I had thought before I spoke, or I wish I would have put my hand over my mouth. And so there's going to be those kind of things, but what the Word is saying here is that you and I are to always talk and act like men that are going to the judgment. We need to think about that it's not just life here. There's a place I'm going to leave this life. And we all know that we're all going to the judgment. And the Scripture teaches us we're going to be judged for the deeds, and we're going to be judged for our words. We're going to give an account of every idle word. And that seems real strict, but that's where we need to be. We need to think about our words. Now, if we find ourselves acting or speaking in a way that is not pleasing unto the Lord, and if we will pay attention, the Spirit of the Lord will prick our hearts. He's faithful to prick our hearts. This had to do with preaching. We were preaching a message, this is several years ago, but if we will listen to the still small voice, He will be faithful to us. I was preaching a message, and it was on heaven. It was an easy message to preach. And I was in another congregation, and I never saw myself in the light that God saw me. And I just stepped down out of the pulpit. I wasn't just a few feet, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, you took too much pleasure in the message. You see, God wants to be supreme in what we do, what we say, even when we preach. Another time, the Lord showed me, I defended myself in the message. Didn't think about it while I was doing it. I wasn't out the gate right here. It was in this congregation. And the Lord spoke to me and reproved me. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? It's a recorded message. And at that time, Dennis was recording and sending out the tapes. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, you call Dennis and tell him to erase the tape. And I went home, got on my knees. I said, well, Lord, what about the ones that heard it? And the Lord said, you write them a letter. You confess it. Some in the congregation would have had knowledge of what I said, and they would have known I had defended myself in the pulpit. But others didn't know it. So I had a mixed reaction there. Some said, oh, the devil took advantage. But others knew that the devil was taking advantage and that I was defending myself from the pulpit. So wherever we are, whether we're speaking even for the Lord, we have to be careful about our words, that our words and our actions are pleasing unto God. And that I must live, I must speak, I must act as with the knowledge that I am going to the judgment. Every day I need to keep that in my mind. So I have another scripture in 1 John 2 and 6. It said, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk. So what is this saying? This is saying, I have a testimony. I have a testimony that I am living for the Lord. I've uttered those words. I've stood up in prayer meeting. I have said, I thank the Lord that I am saved and sanctified. Those are words. Those are words that tell what I say I am. But what if then my life is not according to my words? He says, if you abide in Him. Another scripture says, if He abides in me and His words abide in me and I abide in Him. There's a connection there. That's not what that scripture says, but I'm connecting them with this. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to speak. His actions and his testimony should be equal, balanced, the same. They should be able to be weighed on a scale and be just as balanced as it can be. I am who I say I am. I'm living to what I say I'm living. God is the one that knows if we are or if we're not. And I'm not trying to make us feel guilty tonight. I believe the Lord is wanting us to just be conscious. We're living in a sleepy time. Oh, you say, well, I'm not sleepy tonight. I'm not. But you know what? We're living down close to the end of time. And Jesus gave us a parable, and we're all familiar with it, that five of these virgins were wise and five were not. They were all saved. They were all believing that the bridegroom was coming for them. But they let something slip. We don't want to let anything slip. I have appreciated the times. Don't you appreciate the times that the Spirit of the Lord pricks your heart and reveals to you? I do. I love it when the Lord, it says in His Word that He loves those that He corrects, that He treats us like His son and His daughter. Well, it doesn't say daughter, but we claim it as daughters of the Lord. So He is faithful. He's faithful to help us, to abide in Him, to say who we are, to live who we are, and walk the right way, pleasing unto the Lord. The next scripture was Colossians 3 and 17, and it says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes when we are counseling individuals, maybe it's in a troubled marriage situation, and sometimes that seems like that there's just not any answers, not any right answers. You hardly know what to say when there's a problem in a marriage that looks like it's unable to be solved. Maybe the love has leaked out a little bit. Maybe there's hurts. Maybe there's wounds. And this is all common to man, and it's even more so, it seems like, in this age, the enemy is fighting homes and marriages. And so here we are. We're praying with the individuals, and we're trying to work with them and encourage them. And sometimes we just simply have to say, you need to pray for the love of God to be in your heart. When you don't feel like your love is sufficient, we have to turn to the one who can help us and give us a love for our companion or for our neighbor. Because the scripture tells us we're to love our neighbor, and maybe our neighbor isn't lovable. But we have to pray, and we have to say, Lord, I want to speak words in the name of Jesus, and I want to do this deed in the name of Jesus. I want to glorify the Father by doing it as unto the Lord. We can live and speak and act as unto the Lord. We can believe that He is there. He is witnessing my thoughts. He even knows my thoughts afar off. He's going to judge the words I say and my actions. And I'm going to take it a little step farther. He's going to judge the expression of my face. He's going to also judge the tone of my voice. That's close. But I don't think it's too close. I believe God is wanting to help us to live, that we can gain the confidence of our loved ones, that we can gain the confidence of our co-workers, that we can have a light that is shining out and being a witness that I am who I say I am who I am, I have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in me. I have the grace of God giving me power to overcome. And my words and my deeds, I am doing it as unto the Lord, or in the name of Jesus. Then the next scripture we have, and I do have a number of scriptures tonight, is James, the 3rd chapter and verse 13. And this verse says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" Well, we all can recognize from time to time that we lack wisdom. And he said, if you lack it, he said, you ask for it. And he said, I will not upbraid you. I won't reprove you because you lack wisdom. He says, I will give you wisdom liberally. And sometimes we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I am not acting in a wise way. I want to act in a wise way. I need wisdom to know how to work with this situation. And so the question is, who is the wise man that is endued with knowledge among you? And then this is what it says. Let him shew out of the good conversation his words. Let him shew out of a good conversation his works, or his deeds, with meekness of wisdom. God is calling for his people to be an humble people, but to also be a wise people. He says that we are to be wise and harmless all at the same time. He wants us to be life unto those that we work with, to give them life through our conversation and through our works. I thought this was a wise scripture, don't you think so? That we're wise to seek the Lord to help us to speak words seasoned with salt. Didn't he say, he said, if the salt has lost its taste or its savor, what good will it be? It'll be cast out. But if you and I have salt within ourselves, our words are salted by the Holy Spirit. Our deeds are salted and seasoned by the Holy Ghost. Oh, we'll be a wise man endued with knowledge to know how to work with the people that we come in contact with. Our loved ones. Remember, our loved ones are most important. Your loved ones are most important to you. I cannot stress it enough that our companions, we can pray better for our companions than anyone else. We can pray better for our own children than anyone else. We can have the greatest impact on our children than anyone else. We should have. We should have the greatest influence on our children and our companions in our homes should come from us having the salt of the Holy Spirit in our life. So the next scripture we have is 1 John 3:18. And we're going to change just a little bit in our thought, but we've laid a foundation about our words and our deeds. And now we're going to have this scripture that says, my little children, just a minute, I'll turn over there, 3:18. And I love the way that that John addresses those that he is writing to. He has such endearing terms that he has spoken. He'll call them beloved. He'll call them my little children. In the book of John, he does it several times. I love it to hear him say or to read it, my little children. There's a tender term there. There's not a harsh spirit there. There is something that draws us as we read this thing and as we study these books of John. But this is what he said, my little children. And I can just imagine the tone of his voice. It is so tender and loving. And that's the tone of voice that the Lord has too. And I have experienced it. And I've told it here different times. And I know that you have probably experienced it also. When the Lord is dealing with our heart and when he's calling for something in our life that we need to give up, he is not harsh. He is not hateful. I remember several times, not just one time, but several times, the Lord would be dealing with me to give something up. One of them, I've told it here, when we were growing up, we heard preaching against reading the funny papers. And my father was raised a Baptist. And do you know, he wouldn't let us read the funny papers. And that was something that must have been in our society that they felt was not good, even in other churches. So I grew up with that kind of teaching, but I got married, and little by little, I started reading the funny papers. And it was more like ongoing stories, you know. But then the Lord began to speak to my heart, and so I'd give up this one, and I'd give up that one, and I gave up this one, and finally I was down to just a family circle and Dennis the Menace. That was the only two I was reading. And I remember so distinctly, I was sitting at my dining room table, and I turned to it, and I was going to read those two again, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said it in the most tender of voices. And I'm going to try to make it sound like he said it. Won't you give it up for me? No, he didn't say it that way. This one he said differently. He said, won't you give this up for the gospel? That's what he said. I said, yes, Lord. And I shut that thing up, and to this day, I'm not even tempted. It was so tender the way the Lord calls for things in our life. It's just like this. My little children, I've got something I want to say to you now. See, that's how the Lord deals with us. Has anybody else ever felt the Lord deal that tenderly? He has. I could testify to several times that the Lord spoke to me just that tenderly. So I feel like John here is speaking very tenderly, and this is what he said. My little children, let us not love in word. He's trying to get us to understand something here. Our words, where do they go? How far-reaching are the words that come out of our mouth? He says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Let our actions mean more than our words. Let the things that we do prove more than me just coming up to you and saying, I love you. And it's important for us to say those words. We need to hear it from one another. But our actions need to say it more than our words. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ need to know that person loves me. I had a great aunt. She was more like my grandmother. But her actions, she took care of me when I was a little girl. and I have told it here, she taught me to love the truth. She's the one that really instilled a love for the truth, just as a little girl. But do you know, I don't really remember her saying often that she loved me, but she proved it. And you could not convince me that my Aunt Lizzie didn't love me. She loved me. We can prove to one another that we really have the love of God in our hearts for one another. The Lord is calling for us to not love just in word or tongue, but to love in deed and in truth, to prove it to one another that we have a real love for each other. And then the next scripture that I have is in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and it's just in the next chapter, verse 12. And it says, no man hath seen God at any time. And then it says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If you and I love each other, we all have different personalities. We all have different upbringings, different manners, different family characteristics. We all do. When two people come together to be married, they're coming from, most of the time, two complete different upbringings and backgrounds. And they come and they become one flesh, and sometimes there's a struggle because it takes time for them to really see eye to eye and speak the same things and to show that they really love each other through thick and thin. Isn't that some of the things that are said sometimes? Thick and thin. And oftentimes, well, I don't want to bust anyone's bubble tonight, but I really don't know of a perfect marriage. If you know of one, you might come to me later and tell me of a perfect marriage. What God wants is to bring two people together where they are helping each other make heaven. They're helping each other to see themselves. And that's not always easy. But if we have the love of God in our hearts, let's read this scripture again. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, I might refer to marriages, but I want to say even among the church, we need the love of God perfected in us from time to time. We're just a big family. We're called the family of God. We have a song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we can be glad. Sometimes we can feel closer to our brothers and sisters in the Lord than maybe we do to our own siblings. God wants us to have a precious relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if by chance our personalities rub, the Lord wants to help us to be perfected in his love, to love one another. I remember old Brother Stevenson when I was a little girl, and I don't know how long he's been gone, but as a little girl, I loved Brother Stevenson. He was there at Guthrie, and he would sing a lot of specials, and I suppose that he didn't really sing them on tune all the time. But in my child's ears, I thought it was beautiful. And I was told this. I don't remember it. I would go up to Brother Stevenson after he would sing a song, and I would say, oh, Brother Stevenson, that was so beautiful. He was a precious brother. At least he was to me when I was young. But I heard this story about Brother Stevenson. His wife was not what she should have been. And he had gotten saved and he was living for the Lord. And she finally packed his bags and put him out. And so he really never had a home or a family when he was living at Guthrie. He just lived in a little place, I think there on the grounds, on the church grounds there. But anyway, this is what I heard about Brother Stevenson. He said that when his wife was treating him in a not so pleasant way, he would say this. He'd say, "Oh, devil, you rub and I'll shine." So that's what the Lord desires to perfect in us, his love. When you and I find ourselves in a situation, say in the congregation, maybe we just, our personalities are not exactly alike. But the Lord wants us to rub for the purpose of shining for him, of allowing his grace to come forth and shine. And the Lord can bring us still closer to one another in that way. So this scripture is to direct our thoughts to the need for God dwelling in us and his love being perfected in us. Thank the Lord. Okay, I want to go to Galatians, the 6th chapter. And I have a couple of verses there, Galatians 6, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. And it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get weary with life? Do you get weary with the routine of life? I think it's perfectly normal and natural for us to sometimes be weary. We may even get weary with having to get up every day at a certain time and go to work. We may get weary with the, well, Brother Robin, he is so thankful for his job. I haven't heard him say he's ever been weary with his job. But do you know what? There are people that do get tired of it. They get weary. But we can get weary in a lot of things. There's a mother that is taking care of her family. She can get weary. She can get weary of fixing meals every day. When she has little ones around, she can get weary changing the diapers and feeding these babies, and they're crying all the time. And I'm just so happy when they take a nap to give me peace and quiet for a while. Those are natural feelings. You get weary. But the Lord wants us to think about another weariness. That's weariness in life itself. But he says, "Let you and me not be weary in acting right or doing right or living pleasing unto the Lord, choosing right. Be not weary in well-doing." And then it says why? "For in due season, there's reaping." You're going to, in due season, we, you and I will reap if we faint not. And then verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, let's connect this up with our words and our deeds, our testimony, and who we are and what we're saying we are. When we have our testimony to the world, do they see that? Or is it words but deeds over here that is not exactly matched up? so we can be weary in well-doing. But he turns here and he says, let us do good unto all men, especially, oh, it went a little bit farther, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now we have two commandments here. Well, really three. We're not to be weary in well-doing, but we are to do good unto all men. All people that we come in contact with, at the grocery store, on the job, in school, our neighbors. Who is your neighbor? Didn't Jesus meet that question? The scripture says we are to love our what? Paul. We are to love our neighbors as we love what? Ourselves. Do we love ourselves? We do. But he says for us to love our neighbors. And then the question was posed to Jesus, and he said, they said, well, who is our neighbor? And Jesus gave an example, a parable. And there was a man that was a Samaritan. And he was attacked by robbers and left for dead. And here was a very righteous man that came by and walked over on the other side. He saw him. He saw his need. He was a religious man. And he turned his head the other way. And there came another religious man. So it's more than one. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be afraid to put ourselves out, to make the sacrifice. We've been preaching on sacrifice and offerings and consecration. Sometimes it takes sacrifice to do good unto all men. But then there came one that, no, he was the Samaritan, wasn't he, that helped him? Yeah. Yeah, it was a Jew, right? I didn't have this down. It just came to my mind. What? The one that helped him. Yes. He was despised by the Jews. And he came by, and what did he do? He helped the man. He saved his life. He took him to the inn, and he bound up his wounds, and he gave the man money, and he said, if you spend more than this, look at the sacrifice. If you spend more than this, when I come again, I'll pay you. I want you to help this man. I've got to go on my way. That's what it meant. Jesus used that example for us to know who is our neighbor. And so we must do good unto all men, and we must do good, especially to the household of faith. When it comes down to being a part of the family of God, we have a song that says, we reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. God is the judge, but let us not be guilty of turning our back on one that is a child of God. So we can't be weary in these things. And what do you think about especially unto the household of faith? What do you think about that? I believe the Lord wants us to love one another. We must love every soul in this world. And maybe that's hard, but if His love is perfected in us, we will be able to love everyone, but especially the household of faith. So, I have another scripture, Galatians 5 and 13. I'm just taking a little portion of that verse, and it says, by love, serve one another. So maybe we're not just serving each other all of the time, But God is calling for us to serve one another. I'm thinking about how that we practice the ordinance of washing one another's feet. And Jesus, when he introduced that to the disciples, it had never been done before. It was something new. But it's not new to you and me. We have set in on ordinance services many times. We've heard different presentations of what it represents and what it is a symbol of. We often think of the ordinance service mainly being a memorial service to Jesus, but we always enter into this part of our service to one another. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said it when he said to Peter, Peter said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to wash your feet. Now, it's not recorded that way. But Peter said, no, you're not going. You're Lord and Master, and you're not going to wash my feet. That's too lowly. That's what it meant. And Jesus said, if I wash you not, you will have no part with me. And then Peter, in his characteristics, he said, oh, Lord, I want you to wash my feet and my hands and my head and all of me. Jesus said, that's not necessary because I'm teaching you something. I'm putting that in my words. But he said, if happy are ye if ye do these things. It seems a most humbling act. In their time, it was very hospitable for a hostess or a host to provide water for them to wash their feet when they came to the house. It was a common thing for them. But to have the master get down and wash their feet, it was beyond them. They counted that, their feet, as a very lowly, unclean, dusty, calloused, ugly. And our feet are. Our feet are not the prettiest part of our body. Sometimes the older we get, the worse our feet look. But the Lord is still trying to impress upon us service, love to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he said, if you do these things, happy you will be. And so he says, by love, serve one another. I find that when I enter into the ordinance service of feet washing, that I have to look away from what we're really doing and think about the love that I have for this person. You've heard me say this before. I was at an ordinance service at Guthrie, and before we went, the women went back into the dining room together, and I said to myself as I walked out, I said, I am going to wash the feet of the one that I love the least. And I got back there and I looked all around, and I couldn't pick out anyone that I loved least. So I just did as I always did. As it came, I did it. It's important for us to serve that one that we love the least. Where our love is being tested, where our love needs to be perfected, where we can serve in word, we can love in word and deed and they coordinate. They complement each other. So we need to love and serve one another by love. I have another scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians. I hope I wrote it down right. I was in the car traveling today when I was studying. 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16. I hope I'm right. I'm not. I am. I'm right. Verse 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren. And then he stops and he puts parentheses around the next statement. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now he's giving, it's Paul writing this, and he's paying a great compliment. He's speaking of someone that got saved. They had such a love for the people of God, for the saints. You know, let's not draw back from referring to one another as saints. It's a high calling, it is. To be a saint of God is a high calling. And to the world, it sounds foolish. Because many people in the world think you have to die to be a saint. And then your record has to have so many miracles that has happened or you've performed while you were in this life. And then they come together, a group of men will come together and decide, well, this one is worthy to be a saint. We are worthy to be saints, called saints, if we are a saint in word and deed, in love, perfected love. And so here is a man that loves. This word addicted had a reference on it in another Bible, and it said devoted. So you could put either word in there. They have addicted themselves. Have you ever had an addiction? Anybody here ever felt addicted to anything? Most of the time we look at addictions not as service, but in the form of food or drink or drugs or alcohol. We look at addictions as being bad. Some people are addicted to working too much. Some people are addicted to spending too much money. So there's many addictions. But wouldn't you like to have this addiction? An addiction to the ministry of the saints, to serving the saints. What can I do for you? Sometimes, well, I'm going to tell this on Dennis. Dennis was one that you didn't have to tell him what was needed to be done. He looked for it. We had the school in the back, and Dennis, he was such a blessing. And he would say, he would leave me notes, and he would say, the phantom was here, but you knew that Dennis had been there. And I just happened to mention one time, I had my desk at one end of the room, and I needed it at the other end of the room, but the telephone line was at that end of the room. I just mentioned it. I don't even know how I said it in front of him. The next time I came to school, my desk was at the other end with the phone line connected up. He did so many things to serve. just saw the need and he did it. I've often said that his fingerprints is on this whole building. I appreciated that. So here we're talking about this person that was addicted to the ministry of the saints. And then verse 16. And then it says that you, let's start back and read the sentence that is outside of the parentheses. I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourself unto such. What does that mean? You submit yourself to be addicted to serving the saints. You submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. He had people that was laboring with him. Paul did. And by the way, he had women that helped him. So when we come to that scripture about women keeping silent in the churches, we have to know why he said that. Because he had confidence in women as well as men. But he is urging all of us to submit ourselves in the same way to serve one another. And in closing, we're going to go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and read what Jesus had to say. We're going to start at verse 39 and read through 42. And he says here, he that findeth his life shall lose it. You know what that means? He that holdeth on to his life, or is selfish, or is self-serving. I'm not really giving anything of myself to anyone else. Jesus said to his disciples in one place, let me think of the scripture now. Greater love hath no man than this. What was it? That a man lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus was actually speaking of himself, that he had that kind of love, that he was laying down his life for people, for all of mankind. Where the scripture says for us to do good unto all, Jesus did good unto all of mankind. He provided by the laying down of his life that everyone would have an avenue to come to God and be saved. Thank the Lord. But here he said that if you and I find our life, hold on to our life, I'm going to put in that word, we'll lose it. Who's the loser? The one that is selfish and self-centered. The one that doesn't see the need to help anybody else. So he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's a very simple scripture. Losing one's life is not really that you quit breathing. It's when you really breathe. You really live. You really have something to live for. People oftentimes feel they don't have anything to live for. And they have become self-centered and they have become withdrawn within themselves, and they haven't had a vision for out there. And so they lose it. And look at verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now in the whole mix of tonight's little thought, falls into that scripture of whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If we're doing it for any other reason, if we're doing it for recognition, for reputation, for praise of man, we failed. If we do our alms secretly, our giving, our doing, we don't toot a horn. We aren't like the publican and the sinner, and we aren't like the Pharisees, and we're not out there saying, oh, I fast twice a week, or however how many times he said, and I do this and I do that. And then over here was the sinner, and he was just, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And it said, which one of those went down to their house justified? Well, we know the answer. But it's the same with this. If we're doing our deeds to be seen of men, the scripture says, you have your reward. But if you and I are doing it as unto the Lord, and we're doing it, not broadcasting it, where will our reward be? I'll tell you, many times the true saints of God will not have a reward in this life, but they'll have a reward over there. And maybe there will be people that will know, but I would say it'd have to be the minimum. I want to tell a little story about Brother Bud. Lauren and I went, and I think we told some of this on the other night, on prayer meeting night, but Brother Bud lived there at Shawnee about 20 years. He wasn't even really with the Church of God when he came, but he was a precious brother. He was a brother that looked for things to do, and they had a memorial service there at the nursing home, and the hospice chaplain did it, and there were some of the patients there that knew Brother Bud, and some of the workers of the home were there. That was one of the sweetest services, memorial services, because we knew it was not embellished. They didn't lift him up higher than what he was. He was just Brother Bud. But he was a wonderful gentleman and saint of God. Well, if you looked at him, and we knew him most of those years, just being down there at the nursing home, he did not look like a wealthy man. He was just a common-looking man. Well, he had money. He had several million. In his young life, he was an educated man. He was an architect, and he never married, and he had money. And he donated it. He gave it. And when he gave it for the additional part there at the nursing home, the front part there was all added on. They told him, they said, Brother Bud, we will never tell that you gave this until after you're dead. And so Sister Beulah, well, her husband died, so he's not there to tell it, but she knew it. And she said, Brother Bud gave $250,000 for this to be done. Never told it, and he never tooted his horn or lifted himself up. Nobody knew, but he's dead now. And so she told it. Isn't that wonderful? That's how his reward. He was a generous man. So we have here that if you and I receive the Lord, that he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, and he that receiveth, now we're going into a little different thought here, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then Jesus said this, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones just a cup of cold water in my name, or in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So none of us here tonight would have $250,000 to give. We wouldn't have it. So what do we say? Oh, I can't do anything. You know what? There was a widow woman that Jesus observed taking her little mite. Now, Jesus knew it was a mite. I don't know that all of these other people around saw that it was a mite, but he knew it because he was all-knowing. But he wanted us to understand that we can give what we can. And she put her little mite in there, and then he taught the disciples a little lesson. He said, she gave of her want. And here's all of these others that are giving because they have it to give, but it's not of their want. And she, do you think that she went away and starved to death? God didn't let that happen. He was seeing what she gave. So it comes down to, can you give a cup of cold water in my name? You know, God loves for us to be servants, to serve one another. And he said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He also said that greater works than what he did, you will do. Now, I don't think that our works are going to outshine what Jesus did. I don't think that's what it meant. I think it meant because he had a service of 3 years, and you and I may have 50, 60 years to live for the Lord, that's how that we can do more works for him. That's my opinion. So tonight, whatever you can give unto the Lord, do it in word and deed that match one another, complement, or a balance to each other. What you say you are, be. And what you do, let it be what your words are, what your testimony is. And I'm thinking also of a song that we have, and it says, she hath done what she could. Probably was speaking of the widow woman. It reminds me of the widow woman that Elisha came to, or Elijah, I get them mixed up. And she was getting ready to fix her last little bit of meal and little tiny bit of oil, and she and her son was going to eat it and die. And he said, make it for me first. And it put her to the test. If I read that, I would say that she didn't even waver. I would say she didn't even draw back an inch. That's not fair. She did it. She perceived. She was trusting in the Lord. And she some way perceived, this is a man of God, and I am going to serve the man of God. And she obeyed and did that. And what was her reward? The cruse of oil never went dry, nor did the meal run out. And they all lived on it until the end of that famine. Oh, I want to tell you, God is calling for us to be and say and do what He's calling for us to be and say and do. Thank the Lord. This is our little thought tonight. Trust that the Lord will help us to be able to apply it in our life this week. Seek the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's another scripture that comes to my mind. I'm sorry, but it just comes to my mind. And I believe I'm quoting it correctly. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What does that mean? That means that we can try to figure out in our own mind what I can do for a reward and it not be what God's calling for. But when we hear that still small voice and we obey it and we do what He's calling, it could just be a cup of cold water in His name. That's all. We will receive the reward.